Welcome to the podcast of Father's Chapel in Lakeland, Florida, led by John and Kimberly Moore.
Father's Chapel invites you on a journey of sonship to pursue the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the secret place. Join us each episode as we discover who God says He is, who God says we are in Him, and whose house God says we live in. So we are going to try and finish up the last chapter of 2 Peter that we didn't quite get to last week. Just briefly, remember, we spent quite a bit of time discussing Peter's instructions about the false teachers, giving them basically the gist of it is to be steadfast and to stand up for what you know is true, because you will face those that pervert or change the gospel and change that truth. And we talked quite a bit about all of that. Today we're going to start in chapter 3. And let me just read, we're going to read 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 13 verses and then we're just going to talk about those. Let me see if I can get this where I can see it. So chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. All right, so that's the first 13 verses. So just in the first two verses, Peter is opening the last part of his letter, and he's saying that he firmly believes the word of the Lord will live on. He, even after his death, in chapter 2, he stresses for us to desire to remember the words of the prophets, to remember the commandments, to remember the gospel that the apostles shared, and which were actually the words of Jesus. So he's really trying to encourage them to go back to the word, go back to what you know is true, and stand on that. He wrote to remind them of their need to live a godly life and confirm their calling. So remember, this whole, it's only three chapters long, but it's one letter. So he started by encouraging them to grow in the Lord, in their knowledge of the Lord. He talks about the problem that was in the church at that time, the false teachers. And now he's closing his letter saying, remember, this is what you have to do, is you have to pursue a godly life and confirm your calling. So how are we to do that? If we apply his words to us, how are we to pursue a godly life? How are we to confirm our calling as children of God?
Pray. we're supposed to live the way the Bible tells us to.
Mm-hmm.
Our best to strive to be like him. We'll never make it, but we need to strive to be like him.
I did. I wrote down that it's the word. Like you said, it's reading it daily. It's taking it in. It's trying to understand his word. And Holy Spirit is the one that can help us do that because he's the one that inspired this word. And then it's also spending time building that relationship, being in your quiet time with him, praying with him, asking him for more revelation of how do I do this more. But that's, it sounds so simple. And sometimes it, the basis of it is simple. God didn't design it to be complicated for us. There are times in our life where it feels complicated because of all the pressures and things that go on around us. But it really comes down to spending personal time with Jesus, with the Father, with the Spirit, and making this word a part of your life so that you know what he said. That's how we live a godly life. We've been given this word. About, you remember back in chapter 1, let me go back. Chapter 1, verse 19, he said, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So Peter was encouraging them that you have this word. It's been confirmed. It's been validated by God himself that this is what you need to have and you need to know. And he says it's our light in darkness. So even when it seems to be the darkest points in our life, if nothing else, you have his word to give you light. He also talks about that we can trust the message to guide us, to help us change our behavior, as we were talking about, like trying to live godly, because these words were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Each person that wrote a book of the Bible in that original text was inspired by God, by Holy Spirit. It wasn't just their own thoughts. They were intertwined with him to write what God wanted. Have you ever read the Bible? Sometimes I read it and I go, why did you want that in there? Do you ever do that? And that's just a fun way to go, okay, teach me something new. Because sometimes I'm like, why did God include that passage? You might be thinking that as you're reading First Chronicles, right? Like, what is this about? Why do I need to know this?
Yes.
But it, and sometimes it's easy to find the answer. Sometimes it takes a little while. But I believe there's a purpose of why it was included. And it's diving into that is how we learn more. I think God gives us mysteries on purpose to make us go after more information. In today's chapter, in verses 4 through 8, so he's talking about, remember, the whole problem in the second letter is that there are people within the church who are causing problems, who are teaching falsely. And one of the things they were doing was they were questioning, and they were saying that the promises of God weren't true, that Jesus was not going to return. They were just disputing everything that they knew to be true. So he's addressing that, and he reminds them that by the power of the word of God, in verse 5, he says, these people willfully forget that by the word of God, and that word is not the Bible, that word is the spoken word of God, that the heavens and the earth came into existence, that the earth was formed, that as God spoke, he created. He also reminds them that God spoke to destroy the evil in the time of Noah, and he did that through flooding the earth. Okay, he had to start over except for Noah and his family. And then he's reminding them that the new heavens and the new earth will come when God speaks and says it's time. In his timing, that day will come. So Peter's just reminding them that we have to rely on not only his written word, but also what God speaks is powerful. And every time he speaks in the Bible, if we look, he creates either he creates out of nothing or he creates a way for what he says to happen. When he spoke to Moses, he made every way possible for the Israelites to leave Egypt. When he spoke to Mary, the mother of Jesus, he made every way possible for her to become the mother of our Savior. I mean, if you look at all the times that God actually spoke to people, whether himself or through an angel or other means, he made a way possible for what he said to happen.
Yeah.
And I think that's a beautiful thing. I heard someone say this week, I was listening to, I can't remember which one it was, but he said something similar, that if God gives you a direction, or if God gives you something to do in your life, he will not give it to you until he has prepared the way for you to be able to make it happen with him. So he's not going to give you something, you know, Riley, you're figuring out what you're going to do next in life. He's not going to give you something that's absolutely impossible and there's no way to do it for you to fail over and over again. He's going to make it available, and he's going to give you what you need at the time you're ready for it, so that it all lines up, like you're starting to see when things line up. That's a beautiful promise of God. I love how he does that. And if you think back in your life, if you look, we all have hindsight. We don't have future sight all the time. But in hindsight, if you can think of times where God lined things up and you couldn't have done it if you tried.
Right.
You know, we couldn't make it work out any more beautiful. And sometimes it blows your mind, like, I would never have done it that way. But thank you, God, that you did it that way. I think that's a good thing to think about sometimes, of how he arranges that. And you guys know you can comment. I know it's quiet. It's just the few of us here. But verse 9, I love, and probably out of this whole chapter, this is one of the best ones. Not the best ones, but one that sticks out to me. It says, the Lord is not slack. Oh, thank you for doing that. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Another definition of that word would be slow, or what was the other word? But slack, it means more like slow, or he's not impatient on his promise. He's waiting. And it says, as some would count that, but he's long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this is one of those answers where we wonder, you know, why have things not happened yet? Why has the Lord not returned yet? Why do we still see these things? And I think one answer is here, is that Peter said, is the Lord's desire is that none would perish. There will be some who, even in whatever time he decides, that they still will not choose him.
But it also says, seek ye first.
Yes.
You have to want
right.
what he's got for you.
Absolutely. And there, we have to also think outside of our small world. We have a giant world with billions of people. And there are, it's getting less and less, I think, but there are still people who've not yet had the chance to encounter the gospel. So I think God is long suffering. He's patient to allow people to be exposed to him when it, for whatever reason. And at verse 8, I've heard it used many different ways, but that a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. I don't necessarily believe that's a literal statement, because people have tried to take it literal and measure out how long ago the dinosaurs were and how long ago the creation was. I don't think that's the purpose of it. What they're trying to say is God exists in his own time. And even though it seems like a long time for us, and we question why hasn't he acted, it might be a minute to God. You know, we operate in this human concept of time that has changed. I don't believe time in creation and time after the flood, and then even time now, were exactly the same. I mean, you can look at how long people lived and how things changed over time. But we have to realize that for us, it can be very long, and for God, it might be a small amount of time. And for us, I heard this too, blew my mind the other day. It said, have you ever heard of someone getting a miracle? Like they walk up, they get prayed for, and it's instant. And someone said, yep, sometimes it takes God a long time to do suddenly. And you don't know how long that person was being prepared for that instant miracle. It looks like it happened just that one time, but maybe they had been praying for years. We don't know. Maybe God had worked in their life for years. So this concept that all of these things are promised, all of these things will happen because God says they do, but it's in his timing. So our role is to expect it, to look forward to his coming, to prepare ourselves, and to help others be prepared for it.
And another thing, we can't just say that we believe and just sit back, okay, God, I did what you said, I got saved.
Amen.
Now, show me some. you've got this. That's where you got to converse with God.
Mm-hmm.
Tell him. He knows what your need is, but he wants you to tell him. He wants you to talk to him about it. And he also wants you to sit back and be still.
Sometimes, yeah.
And know that I am God. And he will speak to you. He will answer you in his time, just
mm-hmm.
like he said.
Mm-hmm.
It's all in his time. But in the meantime, we can't just sit back and say, okay, God, I'm waiting.
Right.
That's not the way it works.
Well, he gave us commissions. I mean, he told us.
The effort. We can go
yes.
straight to him. We don't have to mm-hmm. go to no priest or no father or nothing like
right.
that.
Right. But we're also commissioned to steward the earth. We were commissioned to go out and spread the gospel.
Back. Like I said, we
yes.
can't just sit back and say, here I am, you know.
And
you got to seek it.
Right.
If you seek it, you'll find it.
And I often...
if you listen, you'll hear.
I like the, you know, how do you, people that think that, okay, it's one and done and I sit back and wait for it to happen. Then what do you do with the verses where Jesus, where they say that the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you? So you don't do anything with that? Like that's pretty powerful. That means we are supposed to be active. We are supposed to carry him into our world. We are supposed to do those things. So I love that you brought that up. We're absolutely... Our role is to make this look as much like that. So when he comes, it's just this beautiful mesh of heaven and earth colliding.
And many times when people do hear from God, they'll still sit back and say, I don't know if that's really him or not.
And I think that comes with maturity.
To you, you need to move.
Yeah, I think that comes with some maturity because there's a lot of fear in doing something wrong. What I have learned in my life is... Because we've all done that. We've all missed it or sat back and said, you know, I should have done that. But I think what I've learned is if it's a good thought, if it's positive, if it is helping someone else, do it. You're not going to go wrong doing it.
When somebody looks at me and says, I could never do what you do. I could never be that bold.
But they're not called to be you.
I don't call it boldness.
Yeah.
I call it obedience.
Yeah.
There's a difference. And if you love God, why wouldn't you have the boldness to converse with him or to listen to him?
Yeah, we all should have that boldness
that
to be able to one-on-one.
Yeah.
What our actions may
but
be
seek
different.
Seek it. Desire it. Want
mm-hmm.
it. If you want the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, seek it.
Yeah.
Claim it. I claimed it. I said, I'm going to get it. That's it. I'm going to get it.
And I think I would say for that, all of that, you can seek it. But the point is, and not to, just to clarify, I think, because some people I think have been misguided a little bit, is you don't have to seek the things, but if you will seek him, if you will seek relationship with him, those things, including the baptism, including that obedience, including boldness, that stuff will come. That's the fruit of your relationship with the Father. The more you're with him and you understand and you learn what he wants you to do, that those things grow in you. But it's just like a relationship with anyone else. If you talk to someone and you actually have a relationship versus you just sit next to somebody and you never talk and you don't do anything with them, but you're in a relationship, but you're not doing anything with them. You know what I mean? You're just cohabitating in a room together, but you're not interacting. You're not learning about each other back and forth. And that's what God desires. So that's, and I love that you brought it out that we don't just sit back, because the next part, in this chapter, he talks about that, when the day of the Lord comes. And then in verse 14, let me read verses 14 through 18. It says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, the coming of the Lord is what he's referring to, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. So he's referring about that to the false teachers again, as they do also the rest of scriptures. And this is how he ends, and we'll come back to this, but let's just read this in 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. In verse 18, this is how he ends his letter, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So he's reminding them that we don't sit back. He's told them about the day that's coming. And this concept was mentioned multiple times throughout the Bible. And this is actually referring to the second coming of Christ, okay? And he's telling them a challenge to hope for that day, the day when all of evil is revealed, when there's a new heaven and a new earth. And then he's saying, but we're not just waiting. We're not just sitting back passively. We're called to live in these last days, some people would refer to it, in light of what we know is coming. That should be our hope, to live a godly life. Not that we just sit back and we're waiting for our reward. Well, no, you need to live in light of, wow, I know what's coming, and I want everyone else around me to have that same expectation, to know that they have that promise. One of the points in the lessons I thought was interesting, Paul probably shared this indirectly, but that we all go through difficult times. But how much harder is it when the source of a struggle comes from someone somewhere within your circle or within close proximity to you? Sometimes that's a little harder than if you something happens to you that's caused by someone you don't really know. Believers in multiple ways, especially in relationships, and then also in theology, like these false teachers, they can create dissension very quickly, and sometimes purposefully, but sometimes inadvertently. Like, some people don't mean to, they just don't understand, and things can get very quickly off track if we are not, like Sue was saying, if we're not careful to seek his kingdom, to seek his truth, to study his word, so that we can discern, asking Holy Spirit to help us discern what's truth and what's not, what needs to be corrected in love and what is okay. And he's trying to, again, through this whole letter, just encourage them to do that in light of the promise that Jesus will return. And we've touched on this, but the question was, why must we persevere and why must we live?
I love that verse 18. Uh-huh. It says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord. That tells that you never arrive.
Right.
Don't think that you have arrived and that you know it all.
Because constantly grow. Yeah.
You will never know it all unless you're going to get your reward.
Right.
But
it's a constant growing and changing.
It's not something you just sit back and say, here I am.
Mm-hmm.
It's something you got to put forth the effort. And we don't have to be show-offy about it or anything.
No, we should have some humility.
So keep it in, just for one thing, my mind just stays basically on the word.
Mm-hmm.
If I don't have a song going through my head, I have a praise going through my head, I just desire for more in my head. But you don't just constantly talk about it and brag about it.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that I'm grateful for.
I used to.
I'm really grateful for every blessing that God pours out on me. And I never get to the point where I think that I've done anything to deserve it.
Right.
Or that I'm special, because I'm not special at all.
Well, you are his child, so don't forget that. That makes you special.
I am his blood-bought child.
And we do inherit things because we are his sons and daughters. But it's not an arrogance. It's not a prideful thing.
I don't want to ever be arrogant about anything.
No.
That I know. I don't want to make anybody feel like I'm putting them down because they don't know something that I do know.
Right. I think there's a difference.
That's not our point.
No. There's a difference in arrogance and pride and then being confident in knowing who you are in him. Because when you're confident in him, then those things you talk about, people will know. You said something about, I don't have to brag about it. My uncle was a general contractor, and he used to always say he would never hire anyone that would walk up and say, well, I can drive that equipment, right, or I can do that. Right. He said, if you can do it, you don't have to tell me. I'll know. He said, so if someone, you know, if a mechanic tells you all he can do, don't let him work on your car. You know, so as believers and learning to live this godly life, as we seek his kingdom, as we add more in our life, as we're steadfast, people will know. That fruit shows up, yeah, just in your normal interactions. You don't have to walk in with a sign above your head that says, you know, Christian and neon lights. I would tend to run away from that person. Like, what is that about? You know, that's not the design. It's more as your relationship grows, then your outward relationships grow. It's just a natural process that God designed. And that's a very good point. Peter was just telling them, like you said, to be consumed with godliness. Our thoughts and our decisions and our life choices and things, they should all come from our basis in Jesus, our faith in the Lord. We shouldn't, very seldom do we make decisions in our family. It's hard for us to separate when it's something without going, well, let's pray about it, let's think about it, or just something as simple as, Lord, help me make the right decision. And then I go on. That's including him. That's making it part of you so that you're diligently living and trying to live with him. I don't like the word strive because I don't think he wants us to work at it to earn it. I think he wants us to be in his presence, like you said, to stand still sometimes, to rest, because he's already done it all for us. It's more becoming aware of what's available to us is what I like to see. So what we have to work at is the relationship part. We have to work at being in his presence, at reading his word, at learning.
One thing, the minute my head hit that dresser, I called on the Lord, not Buddy.
Yes, absolutely. Great example of how he protected you. And you didn't have to say this long. You didn't have a chance to say some fancy prayer. You just knew from your heart.
I said, oh, Lord.
You just called his name, and he had already protected you.
But he was already there. He wouldn't wrap me up in them covers.
Absolutely.
Because I was dead to the world. I wouldn't covered myself up or nothing. I wasn't expecting anything.
John and I, I'll give this testimony. John and I, one day, let's see, I don't remember when it was. One day this past week, we were coming back across Sparkman Road going home. And we were in my blue car, and I could see it. And only it happened so quick, and there was a Jeep coming the opposite direction. And I could see it. I'm like, what is he doing? And he was crossing the middle line. And I said, what is he doing? And I heard this sound. And John and I have talked about it. We both had different experiences. I heard this horrible sound, and we both thought he had gone all the way down our car. But there was a sound, and then the car was like jolted, and we both knew the car moved, and his Jeep moved, and he couldn't pull over because it was the ditches and everything. So he stopped at the Circle K down there. So we went around. John thought he left the scene, so we went chasing him, but we caught up with him. His fender hit my mirror, and my mirror is one that moves. So all we heard was the mirror slap against the door. All of that other stuff, John and I fully believe angels, the Father, whoever, just took our cars and moved them. Because John, he didn't have time to react. He didn't have time. And I was like, oh no. And it was literally like, boom, there you are. And I mean, every other sense in us told us the whole side of my car we thought was going to be smashed. Nope. And he was scared. He said he just wasn't paying attention. I don't know if he was on his phone. He was very apologetic. He offered to pay for anything. There was no damage. There was a little scuff mark on my mirror. I'm like, that should not have been what happened. We should have been in a ditch. He should have been. I mean, there was no, because we were both going at our normal, we weren't speeding, but we were both going full speed. And had we hit the way it looked that we should hit, we both would have been in different directions because of physics. I don't remember the laws, but we should have moved. So just an example, like you said, you falling out of the bed, us avoiding a collision. Nope. Exactly. We're just going to move them over.
Tell you so many stories about how God has intervened.
Yes. If we don't recognize it, then we fail to have the testimony to share. Mm-hmm. But it is little things like that. and big things like that.
Yeah.
And it's everything in between. But and I told John on the way home when we talked about it, and we realized, I said, and how many times, just in that trip alone, but in everywhere we go, how many times has God protected us from things that we never even saw?
Yeah, right. You're not even aware of it.
How many other cars did he make stop so that no one else was on the road?
Say, mm-hmm. That had to be God.
Absolutely. So recognize those things, and just and that when the testimony of that is powerful.
You're not even aware.
Right. You have to go back and think about it.
Mm-hmm. Think about it.
I agree.
Hey, that was a miracle that happened.
Absolutely it was. Absolutely. And you do. You have to go back and think of that and let him show you. And because in that moment, we're just...
Don't regret it. Always
absolutely.
Think.
Absolutely. But I love those stories. And I am a big believer in the power of testimony. Because when you speak a testimony of what God's done for you, you are in essence saying, then that's available for everyone else. Because people can hear that testimony. It's like prophesying that if he did it for me, then he can protect you in a car. He can protect you from falling out of a bed and hurting your head or breaking your neck. When you say those things, they're meant to be shared so that other people know God's power in your life. So don't ever fail to share those moments. No matter how little it might seem to you, it's not little. I don't think God doesn't measure those things like we do. In his measurement, it's just they needed us, so I'm there, you know. Thank you, Sue. Oh, perfect. I can't see the time on that one. All right, we're good. So he wanted them to understand that living out this life of faith with all, he uses the word diligent, and that just means eagerly, wanting to, being consistent at it, and living out a life to be found in peace, which means having a pure life when you come in his presence, being at peace, without spot and blameless. Now, I will say, I wrote down notes, that's not in our own power. None of us are going to be spotless or blameless by doing our own works. But through Jesus and through his blood and his righteousness, we are viewed as spotless and blameless in the Father's eyes. Because when God looks at us, he doesn't just see us. He sees us through the lens of Jesus. And his Son is perfect. So then all of me is covered in Jesus, and now I'm spotless, and I'm blameless in the Father's sight. That doesn't mean I don't have things to work out with him, but my heart is pure before him, and that's how I can come into his presence and be at peace. And then he's basically reminding them, but if you don't follow my advice as Peter, then you're going to let all of this stuff back into your churches. You're going to let the heretics or the false teachers back in, and you're going to end up back in this cycle again. So he's really trying to encourage them to get rid of the stuff that's causing the problem and focus on what you know is true. Any comments on that? Girls good? Awesome. So just in closing, in his time and on the day of the Lord, that he will reveal evil and injustice and remove it to make way for the new heaven and new earth. And that new heaven and new earth is righteousness. It's God's love, and it's people that know and love God. I didn't touch on this. I thought more people would be here, but just the concept of where it says that the earth will be burned up. One interpretation, it's not necessarily, it may be literal burning, but one of the things I read is that word can also be interpreted as be laid bare or be revealed or found out. And I do believe there will be something that is looks like fire or is perceived as fire, but the godly will be protected. And then what is ungodly will be removed or purged. That's the whole purpose of that. And then I think when you think about that, because when we read that, we're like, oh, he's going to destroy everything. But remember, fire is not always destructive. Fire was not always annihilation, especially in the Bible. Some of the examples, the story of the three Hebrew children, they were thrown into fire and it didn't harm them. It actually gave them a way to walk around. They were with the Son of God, the story tells us. They were with God. And the king got to see God's power in fire. Think about the Moses and the burning bush experience. Here's a plant that is burning, but it's not consumed. And God is speaking to Moses through fire. So even though it says that the heavens will burn with fire and the elements will burn with heat, that's not necessarily destruction. In some ways, I think it's preparation for the new heaven and the new earth. He will at that time get rid of all that is still ungodly, because that can't exist in his presence. And then there's this merging of heaven and earth into what is new and righteous. And I know that's hard to understand, and I don't think any of us have a perfect idea of exactly how it's going to happen. I think it will be something miraculous and great, because it says it will happen with a loud sound or a loud roar, and things will melt away. So what we see will look different, but as the godly, as sons of God, as children of God, we will be protected, because we've already been through that. We're covered and we are pure in his sight. So it will be removing what's ungodly. Does that help? Some of that complicated language there. So in all, I think out of 2 Peter, definitely his theme would be to be steadfast, to persevere. And we do that by knowing who God is, by growing in our knowledge of him. And remember that knowledge is not head knowledge, but it's experience with him. It's knowing him and how he loves us. God has called each of us. Let me read this. God has called each of us by name and invited us to the rich experience of knowing Christ personally. Remember how Peter stressed the concept of knowing the Lord, and Peter encouraged his readers to apply themselves to acquiring the true knowledge of God and not be distracted. And we've mentioned it several times, like verse 17 and 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. That is the answer to all of it. So God's grace and knowing him more intimately and having that relationship is the answer to all things that come up, whether it's false teachers or anything else. That is the answer. So let's take time to guard our minds with the proper knowledge of God and stay in his truth. And that way we can recognize what's counterfeit. Have you ever run into any counterfeits? Yes. It's very easy to do. But recognizing it should become just as easy, and try to understand, you know, where is that person coming from and why do they think that way? And if you can't do anything else, then you pray for them. You love them and ask God to show them truth and revelation. All right. Any comments about all of that, ladies? I love how you listen intently. I appreciate it very much. Okay. So
thank you for listening to today's episode.
If the Father's Chapel podcast has had an impact on you, please write a positive review on your podcast app. We encourage you to share episode 19, What is Father's Chapel, recorded on June 10th, 2021, to introduce others to their sonship journey.
May God bless you as you share Father's Chapel.